that your desire tonight?
Hallelujah.
Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Amen. 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 Well, as Brother Andy said at the beginning of the service, he said, he asked you a question, aren't you glad you serve the living God? So we'd like to continue the thought we started last Wednesday, the living word. Aren't you glad we serve a living God? Amen. Amen. Just one quick announcement. Our brother Adela Dunn from Nigeria, Lord willing, will be with us this Sunday. And so we're looking forward to him ministering once again to us. We will still have the youth-oriented service on Sunday night. So we're looking forward to that as well. And I let him know ahead of time that that's what we would be doing. So I know that we're entering into that travel season where someone, one family will come in, another one will go out, then another one will come in, another. It's going to be back and forth for the next few months. But we're looking forward, nevertheless, to what the Lord has for us. But keep one another in prayer as we go and get a little rest and relaxation. Not me, you. And that the Lord would just watch over all of us and bring us back safely, and that we would get some good rest and relaxation, and it's needful, certainly, but then to bring us all back together. John chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. John chapter 1, starting at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the great creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness in the darkness comprehended it not. So the darkness had no clue that the light was even there, or even understood the light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Notice this is has to be mentioned in several different instances in the scripture, because when that light shines, when the word comes to a prophet, and when the word is revealed through the prophet, many times people mistake the prophet for the word, right? So John says he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as many as he was revealed to, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's revealed to you, and you believe. Amen. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So your new birth comes from God, and it wasn't your idea, it was his.
Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'd like to read also a statement from Works as Faith Express. Notice Jesus had said, only believe, for all things are possible to them that believe. Faith and works are husband and wife. They work together. The husband works with the wife, and the wife with the husband. They identify one with another. So if we have true faith that only comes from God, that faith will be identified by works. Amen? And the works will identify the faith. And they will work together, right? Not they might or it's possible, they will. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again on this for this midweek service, we ask for your blessings to be upon each and every one. Lord, forgive us for our mistakes, Lord. And Father, cover us in the blood of thy dear Son. Lord, from head to toe, we pray. And Father, may your anointing be upon each and every one. May the spirit of revelation be with each and every one. May you speak to our hearts, not just the sound hitting our eardrums, but the understanding being made known to our hearts, that you would speak to us directly, Lord, that you'd let your light shine amongst us here tonight, Lord, and that you'd bring your word to pass in our lives, we pray. Father, be with all those that are out as prayers have already gone forth and we're just uniting our faith together, Lord. And Father, those that are listening in, may you minister to them. Those that will listen in, may you minister to them as well. And Father, we all surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So last time we looked at how faith and works go hand in hand, and that it's not perhaps as it's not a do's and don'ts kind of a works, but if Christ is in you, his works will be done in you and through you, and it'll be him doing the work, and it's not a matter of us trying to figure out, okay, what should I do next, and God show me what to do, but it's more of a surrendering to him so that he can do the works through you. Amen. Now, of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And of course, we know even if you are a child of God, you still have to receive that faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. So to do the will of the Lord, for the works to be done in our lives, we got to hear the word. Right? And the word will produce what it was sent to produce if there's true faith in the heart, and that faith comes from God. So we all know that we can listen to the word many times and believe it with everything that's in our mind and in our being, believe it as best we can. But then there comes those times when the faith drops in there and it just becomes a whole new word because it's real to you. You just know there's a knowing down in the soul, which is faith. And you know it's going to happen, and you know that God is going to perform his word, and there's just not a doubt in your heart because you're not, it's not mental faith any longer. And so we should approach it with mental faith if that's all we have, and continue to confess God's word and continue to speak God's word and to follow God's word. But eventually that faith needs to drop in. Eventually, it must become revealed to us in order for it to come to pass in our lives. And if it is revealed to us, there will be works. The works will follow, and the works testify of the faith. Is that right? So, let me ask you once again here tonight, as we did last Wednesday night, who is this living word? Who is it? Do we think we know? How can we know him, and how can we be sure that it's him that we're calling Jesus the Christ? How can we be sure that we're worshiping the true and living God, the living Word, and not another? Who do you say tonight that he is? Now, recall in Matthew chapter 13, we read about the disciples and their experience with the Lord when the Lord asked the question, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we know that Peter, by revelation, that it just dropped into his heart, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, it was revealed to you by the Spirit. It just dropped in there, and you're confessing what was revealed to you. It was not something that he imagined. It was not something that he was taught in a seminary. It was not something that he discussed ahead of time with the disciples or with the Pharisees or different ones. It just dropped in, right? And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed to you. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he says, "And I say to you that that thou art Peter," right? So Peter, by revelation, caught the understanding of who it was that was standing before him. But then the word came around and told him who he was, right? Now, there's no way you're ever going to find out who you are in Christ if you don't know who Christ is. So step number one is for him to reveal himself to you. And friends, if you're a son or daughter of God, he's going to do that. There's not a single son or daughter of God that will be in the rapture of the church that doesn't know him. Everyone will personally know him. Right? And nobody can take your place, and you're not taking somebody else's word for it. We may start out that way, but he will make himself known to you. He will reveal himself to you. Is that right? So do we say Jesus is the Christ, is the living word, because somebody told us that it's true? Perhaps we start out that way. Or perhaps we read somewhere that it was true. Well, many of us started out that way. But who is this living word? I ask you once again. What is your answer? What is your response? What does your heart tell you? Amen. Boy, is it quiet. If God wants his children to know him and to follow him and to not follow others, well, then he must put in us a way that we could be sure that it's him that we're following, right? And thank God that we have his word. Thank God that we have the Bible. Thank God that he spoke through the prophets, and it's all written down, it's recorded, it's not being changed, because we can take that voice that we're hearing and we can compare it with the word and see if it compares with the word, right? If it doesn't compare with the word, well, then we're hearing a different voice. It's somebody else. It's another Christ that's posing as Jesus the Christ. So, before this living word became real in my life, before it became alive, before it was revealed to me, I used to read where Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 13 about how close the two seed lines would be, or Matthew 16, I'm sorry. No, 13. How close those two seed lines would be. He talked about the wheat and the tares. And of course, I didn't have a full understanding of what he was speaking about. But all I knew was I didn't want to be one of those tares. I wanted to be wheat. And then again in Matthew chapter 24, he's speaking about the end time and what the signs of the end time would be, things that would be taking place. And he said that there would be false anointed ones, there would be false Christs, there would be false prophets that would arise, and they'd do great signs and wonders. So they're not, the supernatural would be taking place in their lives. And he said that it would be so deceptive that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Well, I remember, it's not even a, that thought has not passed away from me. That thought is in the experiences that I had with that. I remember thinking, man, I sure don't want to be deceived, right? I don't want to be that one. It was important to me. I never wanted to be deceived, right? And so I worried about it. I don't know if any of you ever did, but, before this was quickened me, before it was made real, all those years that I served God as best I knew how through the organization, I didn't want to be deceived. And I knew that nobody was right. I knew that nobody had it all right, that I knew. I knew that every religion that I looked into, they didn't have it right. They'd have a number of things that would be right, but then there'd be other things that they'd go cabbage down on that weren't right. And so I'm thinking, well, who even has a chance? You know what I mean? You see, I don't want to be deceived. Those that are deceived, they don't care. And they don't even know that they're deceived. I want to know him and no other. I want to know the true Jesus of the Bible. I don't want to know an impersonator. I don't want somebody that's sort of like him. Or I don't want another Jesus. I want to know the true Christ of the Word. Amen? And so is it with every other child of God. That's what we all have in common. If you are a son or daughter of God, you don't want to be deceived. And you want to know him personally. And you will know him personally. So yes, it is for everyone to have a supernatural experience with God. There's nothing natural about him revealing himself to you. Just the fact that you can receive revelation, that's supernatural. Jesus said that that's how he was going to build his church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. Every single one would know him personally. And he would place them in the body. Each and every one. So there's something that's down on the inside of you. Scientists can't figure it out. Scientists can't tell you what it is. But there's something that's down on the inside of you that's been with you since your natural birth, since you came to this world, that longs for the true and living God. It's something that God placed in you, and you're looking for, you're longing for your Father. You're longing for that living Word. But we don't find him usually until, you know, we've lived on the earth for a few seasons and we are acquainted with the ways of the world and we come to the place where we know good and evil and we realize that the two are at odds with each other, and maybe we determine in our own minds that, well, I'm just going to do good, but then you find that as hard as you try, you can't always do good, that there's always going to be evil accompanying that. But at the appointed time, he calls and we respond to his call. And you can't come except he calls you. Amen? And if you are his son or daughter, he will call you. It's not just a maybe. It's not a roll of the dice. If you are a son or daughter of God, he's going to call. Amen. Because he's placed in the heart of every son and daughter of God the ability to hear his voice. And when he knocks on the door of your heart and asks to be invited in, because the doorknob's on the inside and he comes by invitation only, he will not break down any doors, he will not force himself. When he asks to be invited in, you somehow know that it is his voice when he speaks to you. And you take that chance and you invite him in. And if there's any doubt, we can take that voice that we're hearing, we can take it back to the Word and see if it's saying the same thing. So Jesus gave us the assurance that when the Holy Spirit would come into us, that he would not speak of himself, but he would teach you whatsoever you hear from his Word. Is that right? So he's not going to teach you about the ways of the world. He's not going to come into you and say, "Hi, my name's Jesus, and I like to swim. What do you like to do?" It's not going to be that kind of a thing. You're not going to know him after the flesh. Right. He's not going to speak about himself, but he's going to bring to you the Word. And whatever word that it is that you've heard, he's going to teach it to you. He's going to reveal it to you, right? He's not going to teach you, carpentry or how to bait a fishing hook. There's other people that can teach you those things. What he's going to do is teach you the ways of this new kingdom that you are privileged to be invited to become a citizen of. Amen? And he invites you to take his yoke upon yourself and learn of him. Right? And he promises to reveal himself to you, and revelation can only come to you by the Spirit of God himself. You can't give yourself a revelation. You can't study it. You can't will it. You can't physically decide that you're going to have... God has to reveal it to you. Amen? And he will. And it's such a comfort and it's such a peace to be able to rest in that, knowing that the only reason that you can see something is because he revealed it to you and you realize you didn't have a thing to do with it. Right? It wasn't your works. It wasn't because you were you did something right or you somehow earned it. It's because he's your father. And the church says. So without revelation, we're blind. And without revelation, at best, we'll have a second-handed testimony of Jesus Christ that's based on reading history and accepting it as true, or accepting what other people say about him, or listening to other people's testimonies about him and saying, okay, I believe that. He told us that he came to this world and that the world received him not. The light shone into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, you can devise a simple experiment to kind of bring to light, if you will, pun intended, bring to light what Brother Branham, what Jesus was talking about when he said the light, or what John was talking about. He said the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, right? You can take a tube, let's say, you know, I don't know, it doesn't really matter what the diameter is, but let's say it's you know, a few inches in diameter, or maybe a little bit more, so that you can easily put some black construction paper in the tube. Let's say the tube is, it doesn't matter how long it is, but you know, let's make it a couple feet long. Put some black construction paper, dull, not shiny, but dull paper, so it's not reflective. Inside of that tube, and then go into the biggest dark room that you can find, and then put that tube in front of your face, and then have somebody shine a flashlight and make sure that the beam of that flashlight is such that the light will pass by perpendicular to that tube. So here's the tube, here's the light that's shining. So you'll look through that tube and you won't see the light, right? Because light has to strike something in order for you to be able to see it, right? The reason why you can bear witness to that light is because there's something here for it to strike. And when it strikes that, you see, right? Not everybody is born with that kind of sight. And you realize either you're born with it or you aren't. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Those that aren't born with it don't care. Those that aren't born with it, you will tell you, you could prove it to me and I still won't believe it. And your answer is, well, of course not. It's not for unbelievers. It's for believers. So, for the unbeliever, there's nothing in the heart for that light to strike or bear witness to. There's no seed in the heart, if you will, for the light to illuminate. And yet, God, he's so wonderful, he's so great, he's not willing that any should perish. So God has made a way such that anybody can be saved if they'll just accept him and confess him with their intellectual faith. If they'll just, you know, here's what I'm telling you, believe that, accept it. If they'll do that, he'll save them. Amen? But your intellectual faith is not the same as the faith that comes from God. Your intellectual faith is where you're mentally accepting something. But faith from God, you don't even know where it came from. It just all of a sudden it drops in your heart and it's like, wow, I see it. I believe that. I know that's true. You know, another little voice will speak up and say, well, how do you know? I don't know. I just know that it is. And I know a few minutes ago I didn't know that. I know right now that he just healed me. How do you know that? Well, I didn't feel anything. There was no shiver. There was no sensation. Nothing. But just all of the sudden, I know that I'm healed. Right? That's faith. And without that, we can't go anywhere with God. So Paul said, that this gospel was to turn the people from darkness into the light. And that's what it means to have your heart turned. There was once a shadow of death that hung over your soul. But then one day, the light shined in the darkness, and you saw the light. What was in you responded to that light. And your eyes of your understanding, they were enlightened through the preaching of the gospel. To some, it's just fancy words. To some, it's just a nice story. It might even be very moving, a story that they're hearing. But to someone else, it's the light that's shining in the darkness. And all of the sudden, you're hearing something, and you know that it's true. So we have the Bible, which we know is God's word. Thank God that we have that. And as long as the word remains on the pages of the book only, then the Bible can still be questioned, right? It can, well, I don't know about that. Well, that's, and most of the arguments by unbelievers, their arguments based on the words are still just laying there on the page, right? They're not bearing witness to any of those. It's like, well, how do we know that's true? And how do we know that somebody, how do we know that there was a Moses or a this or the that, right? So they're questioning, you know, the very fundamental foundation of, they're questioning the word to begin with, right? But to them, it could be anybody's word, and it could be, you know, somebody could have made up the whole story as far as they're concerned. So as long as the word is not quickened, in other words, as long as it's just laying there on the page, well, the Bible can still be questioned. The word, therefore, must be made manifest to bring forth the interpretation of it. And that's the whole purpose of sending the word to begin with, because the word is to accomplish something. There's not a word that was spoken that wasn't to accomplish something. And the Lord himself said, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the very thing that I sent it to do. So, for example, when the word said, a virgin shall conceive, as we looked at last time, that scripture could be questioned, right? And you could be forgiven for questioning it. And it was questioned for many hundreds and hundreds of years. By believers, it was questioned, because what's the interpretation of it, right? But one day, that word was made manifest. And the people saw that word take on flesh. They saw that word live among them. Now it's living word. It's not just word that's laying on a page. It's not just something that Isaiah spoke. It's living word. And that was the interpretation of what God meant by what he said. He interprets his word when he brings it to pass. So there was no more question concerning that word, right? Certainly there were those that doubted and questioned, but they were without excuse because it was manifested. It was what God meant by what he said. He said, a virgin shall conceive, a virgin conceived. Just like he said, let there be light, there's light. He said, let there be trees, there's trees, right? Let there be the sun, the moon, the stars, there's the sun, the moon, the stars. Those things are testifying to his word. It is evidence, it's the manifestation of the word of God. So there was no more question concerning that word in the religious circles anyway, by those that were waiting for that to be, those that were believers and those that were waiting. Because what I'm saying is sincere believers have a right to question it. Until it comes to pass, right? Just like on the day of Pentecost, he said, you know, tarry ye until you are endued with power from on high. And so, go up and receive the Holy Ghost, right? Well, they questioned it. They wondered. They probed at it. Well, do you think it's, the gifts of the Spirit, or do you think it's having the ability to preach? We already have those things. We've already cast out devils and laid hands on the sick, and we've already been preaching, and we've seen signs and wonders and miracles. I believe we got it. Why don't we just, they were not, it was not sin for them to probe at it. in that regard, because there was no interpretation to that yet. But when it took place on the day of Pentecost, and Peter got up, and you know, they were all trying to figure it out. What is this? You know, it looks like these people are drunk, and you know, it's not even the third hour yet, and you know, it's early in the day, and it looks like these men are drunk, right? What is this thing? And Peter got up and spoke those famous words where he said, "This is that. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. I'm the interpretation. What you're seeing now in flesh is the interpretation of that word. This is the manifestation of that word. This is the living word." They saw the living word. They saw the word coming alive, the word being fulfilled. Now, from that point on, to speak against it was to speak against the word. Now you're accountable because God just interpreted his own word. He manifested it in front of you. Now you're accountable. So there was no more question about it. So to those to whom the word is sent, they will believe it. And they will accept it when it comes across their path. God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And the believer in his word will catch it in due season because they're the ones that his word is sent to. He's speaking to his children. His children can hear him. You're special. If you came from God, you're special. If you're a son or daughter of God, you're special. Because your father speaks directly to you. Just as he didn't speak to Cain, but he spoke to Abel. Right? And so Cain gave a different sacrifice than Abel did. But Abel, by revelation, by faith, God revealed to him what was required. And Abel gave that sacrifice, and then God vindicated it. Amen? The fire came down and consumed his sacrifice. But Cain, on the other hand, imagined what God wanted, imagined what the fulfillment of that was, imagined what the sacrifice was that should be brought. And when he did, God said, "That's not what I want." Right? Cain said, "Take it or leave it." God said, "I'll leave it." Right? Cain got mad. But the point here is that Cain didn't receive it by revelation. Right? But look at how God set this up. He knew that Cain couldn't receive it by revelation. Right? Here you are feeling sorry for Cain because he can't hear it. He can't receive it by revelation. It wasn't revealed to him. God said, "Look, why is your countenance down? Why are you upset, Cain? If you'll just go do with your intellectual understanding, if you'll just go do what your brother did, not by revelation, but just do it, won't there be a place for you also? God who's rich in mercy." So we know that a virgin did conceive and did bring forth a son. And later, the one who was born of a virgin broke the power of death. Amen. Raised the dead, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blinded, gave hearing to the deaf. He did what he said, the word said that he would do. Is that right? And there was, that's indisputable. It was done, right? The religious people at that time said, well, it was by the, you know, the power of Beelzebub and all that, just showing how ignorant they were because, you know, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, and the devil can't heal. The devil can't raise the dead. I mean, if that was the power of the devil, then why isn't the devil still doing those things? Right? There were things that were taking place that people hadn't witnessed before. And definitely not to that degree, but it was exactly the fulfillment of what the word said would take place. Right? So there were works that went, that vindicated that word. That's what we want to get across here. So Jesus Christ was the product of and also the vindication of the word. The word lived out is the light of the word. And light showed up one day, and an angel stepped out to tell Mary, "The hour has come for a prophecy concerning a promised son to be made manifest. And this prophecy is linked to a virgin. A virgin shall conceive. And Mary, you're that virgin. You're the one that prophecy was speaking about all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And this is going to be made manifest. And when it's manifest, that will be light. And I say to you tonight, friends, what a wonderful hour it is tonight when the prophecy concerning a virgin bride is being made flesh and is dwelling among us. Okay, some of you, well, pretty good. Let's go to Denny's. The word, I mean, you say, boy, I wish I was there when a virgin conceived, right? Wouldn't that have just been tremendous to look right at it and say, wow, this day that scripture is fulfilled. Well, you're living in that kind of a day today. Amen? This day, that prophecy is being fulfilled according to the Word of God. So the living Word cannot come through an organization, right? When an organization forms, it dies right there. God's not in it. God's not going to reveal Himself through that organization, right? It's not His provided way. It never has been. Man is not, the organization is not His interpreter. God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass. So the word has been spoken, and when it comes forth in manifestation, that is light. The sun shining on the seed quickens the seed, and it brings forth the life from the seed, the life that's laying down in the seed. On the other hand, we know that when light strikes a rock, no life comes forth because there's no seed in the rock and there's no life in the rock. So nothing happens, right? The life in the seed is there, but can never come forth until the light strikes the seed, right? Going to see a Star Wars movie will not cause that seed to come forth, right? You say, but they got lightsabers and, you know, they got starlight and all that. It's the wrong kind of light, right? Shining a flashlight on you will not cause you to see the Word of God, right? Making a powerful beacon and shining it on you more and more powerful, that still won't do it, right? It takes a certain kind of light. And the light that it takes is the Word being made manifest, which... That's the true gospel. Jesus said, "This gospel must be preached, and then shall into all the world, and then shall the end come." This gospel is a living word. It's not telling a story. It's not handing out tapes. It's not dropping things out of the sky. This gospel is the word being made manifest, the word being declared, the word being. You have to see it. Amen. So the word has been spoken, and when it comes forth in manifestation, it is light. We were once, each and every one of us, lost. Each and every one of us, to different varying levels. It doesn't matter what level. Guilty in part is guilty of it all. But we were all in varying levels, we were in the depths of sin. I don't care if you were born in a church. You were a sinner, right? Otherwise, you never got saved because you have to be a sinner to get saved. Come on, friends. But one day, light struck that seed that's down on the inside of you. Is that right? All of a sudden, what you're hearing it in a different way. Different way, same words perhaps, but in a different way than you ever did. And there's no way that you could not come forth once the light struck the seed. I just love these laws of God, you know. If there is a seed down there and that light comes across your path, it's going to come forth. Amen? And God's going to make sure He knows where His seed is at. He knows where the seed was sown. And so He's going to make sure that the light comes across your path. Just like the woman at the well who's a type of the Gentile believer, who had six husbands, and the one that she was with at that time was not her husband, but when the true husband came by, the seventh one, he said, "I must needs go by Samaria." And so he headed by, sent his disciples off, and he went there for that one woman because the light had to strike that seed. Amen. right? And when he began to tell her things, she says, we know when the Messiah comes that that's what he's going to do. And he said, I'm that one, right? The light just struck her. She just saw the word that was spoken hundreds of years ago that they were looking to be manifested in front of him. She just witnessed that word being made manifest. And that caused a light to strike that seed down in her heart. Amen. She heard a voice. Hallelujah. So if there's a seed down on the inside of you, there's no way that you could not come forth once the light strikes that seed. The word vindicated is the light of the spoken word. John chapter 1 verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He made everything. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. I'd like to ask the world today, would you reject Jesus if he came again in our day? You say, well, why would you ask a question like that? You know, that's a theoretical question that it's not fair to ask because he didn't come in our day. Au contraire, mon frère. He's here. Amen. Amen. So would you reject Jesus if he came again in our day? That's the question for the world to answer, right? When he came the first time, he was accompanied by great signs and great wonders to vindicate the word and to vindicate that he was the word made flesh. He was this promised seed that was promised to the woman. And yet the world did not recognize that the very word that made everything was standing before them in flesh. The very word that made the sun and the moon and the stars, the earth, everything that there is. Everything that we speak of as tangible and real and that we can contact with our senses. He made it all. And even many of his of the children of Israel to whom he was sent failed to recognize him and therefore failed to receive him. Is that right? John chapter 3 verse 1 reads like this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this is no novice. This is no, somebody just walking off the street. This is somebody that knows the scrolls. Somebody that's supposed to be looking for the coming of the Messiah, right? According to the scriptures. The same came to Jesus by night. So, we presume that he came at night because he didn't want to face criticism of others. He, if others saw him associating with Jesus, even if it was just to ask questions, maybe that would not look favorably on him. So he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means master, right? Or teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that. We know that. We've been talking amongst ourselves. We're the teachers. We're the other rabbis. We're the other, ones that are teaching the other people. We know that you came from God because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Right? So they had enough wisdom to recognize that that wasn't the works of the devil and that no human being could do that in and of themselves, that only God could do that, and God would have to be with him in order for him to be able to do those things, right? So notice he says, we know. We know. Nicodemus spoke for the system at that time, right? And the system said, we know. We know. Notice he didn't say, we know that you are the Son of God, or we know that you are the Messiah, but we know that you are a teacher come from God. So they didn't have the full revelation of who it was, but they had enough understanding to know that the works that were being done by him showed that God was with him at the very least, right? Yeah. By his works, they knew that he had come from God,
right,
or that God was with him. John chapter 5, verse 36 reads like this, "But I have greater witness than that of John," Jesus speaking. He says, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me." The works are declaring who I am. I don't have to say a word. The works are declaring who I am. And they are declaring that the Father has sent me. Why? Because he's the works that are being done in him and through him are the works of the Father. This is what the Father said. I mean, they all should have been looking for this. They all should have been in anticipation of this. So the very works that the Father said would be done were being done in his life. John indeed bore witness of him, but a greater witness was given here. John foreran the coming word, and of course we know the word came to the prophet. The word always comes to the prophet, but the word came to the prophet at the waterway that day, and John bare witness of him, and he said, "This is the one," and he was told, "How will I know which one?" And he said, "You know, the one that you see the Spirit descending like a dove upon, you know, that will be that one." And so when he came, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? Verse 37, Jesus said, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me." Now this sounds like multiple gods, but this is where, you know, God will open the eyes of your understanding to understand. You'll never see Spirit God, right? You would never know Spirit God. You wouldn't know anything about Spirit God. He couldn't express himself to you except he condescend, right? He chose to condescend. And so he condescended, and the first thing he created was himself in his own creation, right? He created a form that he could pour himself in, and he called that the Logos. He called that the Son of God, called that the Word. And he wasn't a man, right? But it was God becoming more tangible, right? It was God pouring himself out into a form that he could then be express himself through and to make himself known to others, because you'll never see Spirit God. Amen? But what was living in Christ, there is no other God. Right? It was the very life of God that was living in him and expressing himself. Right? "The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me." Now, how did the Father bear witness of him? By causing the Word to be, by causing the works to be made manifest, right? What the Word said, what the Father said was going to take place, was taking place. And it wasn't the man that was doing it, but it was Spirit God. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And so God was confirming his own word. God was, and he was bearing witness that, look, when you see him, that's me. I'm doing that. "The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time." So he's talking to the Pharisees, and they hate him. They want to kill him, and the religious people. He says, "You've never heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his shape." And yet he's standing right there in front of him. Right? "You've never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." What they're hearing is the voice of a man. They're not hearing the voice of God. "And you have not his word abiding in you." Now this is critical. If his word was abiding in them, they would have recognized him. They would have received him. There was no seed down on the inside. That seed is the word. "You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not." And it's kind of funny how prophets will speak in the third person many times. You know, like John himself said, the prophet whom the Lord loved. And he's talking about himself, right? He said, you have not his word abiding in you because whom he has sent, me, him you believe not. Him. He's talking about himself.
Right?
Search the scriptures. It's always taking us back to the word. Always taking us back to the word. Always taking us back to the word. He said, search the scriptures because in them, you wouldn't even know about eternal life except for it be the scriptures. You think you have eternal life. And you think that because somehow the scriptures have indicated that to you somehow. He said, well, search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And they, the scriptures, they are they that are talking about me. They are testifying of me. They are speaking about me. They're saying who I am. They're saying what I'm going to do. They're saying what's going to take place in my life. And what you're seeing take place is what they said. It's the living word. So the mark of every true believer, friends, is that you will receive him that is sent of God to you in your day of visitation. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You might drag your feet. You might not come the first time or the second time or the third time. You might have a spirit hanging over you that says, not now, not now. I'm not ready to say, uncle, I'm not ready to give in. Right? But God will put an altar in front of you and you'll trip over it. You're going to come. It's not a maybe. Now, I'm preaching to those that have come, those that are filled with His Spirit. We don't approach it this way, and we don't preach it this way when we're trying to bring somebody to Christ. We don't say, well, don't worry about it, you know, because you're going to come. No, we don't preach this until you've already come. And now you can look back and see that there's no way that you wouldn't have come. Right? But you still have to come. And the fact that you're responding to that word is vindicating that you're a part of that word, that his word is in you. If his word is not in you, you won't come. So Jesus tells them, you know, if we're paraphrasing here a little bit, but Jesus tells them, the word identifies me, not you. You don't know who I am. You're arguing, you're saying this or that, and you're making all these statements. You don't get to do that. The Word identifies me. So go check the Word. What does the Word say about me? He said, if you don't believe the words that I'm speaking, what about the works? Because the works are testifying of what the Word said. And if you had any common sense, you'd see that the word is being made manifest before you. So Jesus tells them, the word identifies me, not you. You know, that's something that will break on you more and more the more you walk with God. But, you know, there comes a point where you just finally realize, you know what, devil, you don't get to define me. The devil spends so much time telling you, you're this or you're that, and you're going to end up this way or that way. No, you don't get to define. This is not your story. It's his story. Right? And I'm living out his story, and it's history. It's his story. Right? I'm living it out, but it's his story. He wrote it, and I'm coming forth according to his word. Right? So you don't get to define me, devil, and nothing that you say about me is gonna change who I am. That book was sealed up. Amen. There was no access to go in there and rewrite things. It was written. Amen. Now it's open. And now it's being made manifest. And the devil can't do anything about it. So he says, the word identifies me, not you. If the word was abiding in you, well, then you would believe me because I am the living word that's standing before you now. And my works back up the word. The works that you're seeing are the manifestation of that word. If you could hear his voice, he says, you'd receive me. You think you're hearing from God, but you can't even hear from God. Because if you could hear from God, you'd hear from me. It's coming down to a wire here in just a minute. Because I'm the living word that's standing before you right now. My works back up the word. God has borne witness of me by producing the works that match the word. He says, if his seed word abides in you, well, then you'll recognize me because I'm the living word. John 10:14. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of mine. So he says, I know my sheep, but guess what? My sheep know me. Right? There's other folds. There's other folds of sheep perhaps, but then there's my fold. Right? And I'm the shepherd of that fold. And everyone that's in that fold, they know who I am. They hear my voice. I know who they are, and they know who I am. So, what we want to keep in mind here, friends, is that his sheep don't become sheep, but they are sheep. Right? That first nature that's down on the inside of you is not like a lamb. But that nature that's laying there, that's waiting for the Spirit of God to quicken it, that nature is a lamb nature. So, when you were in God, you were a lamb. You came down here, that seed that was laying in you was dormant. But that nature that was laying in you that was dormant, that was waiting to be quickened, is a lamb nature. That wolf nature had to die. And then that lamb nature was quickened. And they are his sheep and not the sheep of another. And like with natural sheep, friends, the sheep, I understand, they know the voice of their shepherd. And they'll follow his voice and not the voice of another. So in other words, somebody might be walking down the street and the shepherd is leading his sheep and taking them to a destination. And the shepherd will give commands or however it is that he leads the sheep. And then say somebody from the sidewalk tries to get the sheep to follow them. Good luck with that. They're going to follow the shepherd. Amen. John chapter 10 verse 25. Skipping down a few verses. Jesus answered them, and he said, I told you, and you believed me not. So this discussion's been going back and forth and back and forth, and you can tell where it's going to end, right? Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, he said he was doing it in his Father's name. So what was his Father's name? He wasn't going around saying Jehovah this. And, right? Jesus Christ. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. My works are declaring who I am. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you. So he's having to say things over and over because they're not getting it. This is really more for us than it is them. It's more of an assurance to you. Because you don't want to be that way. But you believe me not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. Not they might, or some of them do, or pastor so-and-so does, and it flows downhill to you. My sheep hear my voice. Friends, the same thing's true here tonight. I can preach the word until I'm blue in the face. I can preach the word until the cows come home. But unless there's something down on the inside of you that can hear his voice, it's just words. But the same spirit that's anointing me to speak the word is the same spirit that's in you that's hearing the word. And because that same spirit is down on the inside of you, you can tell when just everyday human words are being spoke, and you can tell when he's speaking to you. And so you don't worry about the Haints and the Terrys and the... You don't get hung up on that. Right? But there's something down on the inside of you that recognizes that voice. He says, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. Oh, and they follow me. What a concept. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Hallelujah. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Blessed assurance. Amen. What a powerful statement, but it's true. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then he goes on to say, he says, my Father, which gave them me, right? You came from the same place that he did. He was in the Father. You're in the Father. He came out of the Father. The Father gave you to him. You came to him. You're part of the Word. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Eternal Spirit God. He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's nobody that can reach into eternity anyway. But even if they could, they're not taking it from him. Then he says, oh, by the way, I and my Father are one. Oh, you blasphemer. Go find the biggest rock, not dirt clods. Find the biggest rocks that you can find. Stone this blasphemer. Stone this crazy man. I mean, that's what you... Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Notice it says stones again. So this isn't the first time. Can you imagine that? Actually, you can't, because you would never do that. You might have been walking with one foot out in the world or both feet out in the world, and the devil might have tried to convince you not once, not twice, but maybe several times that you crossed the line and there was no hope for you, right? But why would you care if there was? You might have felt that way. But he said, you're mine. And you're going to come. Yes. Now, you hadn't come all the way at that time, obviously. But he says, you're mine, you're going to come, and no one is going to take you out of my hand. Your name was written in that book before the foundation of the world. You were in your Father before anything was created. You were chosen in him. He thought about you. You were one of his eternal thoughts. He thought about you, and then you became a word. And now that word's being expressed. So imagine this for a moment, friends. Before them stood the fullness of the Godhead in flesh. Before them stood the one that said, Pluto, Mars, Sun, Beetlejuice, whatever it's really called. Big Dipper, Little Dipper. Earth, let there be light. The one that created everything. I just, That's mind-boggling, isn't it? The one that created everything. I mean, it's one thing that he created you, but he created everything. Amen. Right? And now he's able to pour himself into one body and express himself completely, the perfect expression of himself through that one man. It's God in flesh, and they want to stone him. The Son was the very manifestation of the Father. He was, as Brother Branham put it, he was the attribute of the fullness of God dwelling or declaring the Father by his very works. And when he revealed to them who he was, they didn't believe. And therefore, they declared him to be a blasphemer that deserved to be put to death, because they said there's only one God, and they were worshiping the wrong one. They were deceived. In other words, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness that was over their minds and hearts comprehended it not. But not you. Not you. But not you. Oh my. His grace is amazing. Verse 37. He says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you don't believe me, so don't even take my word for it. You're saying I'm just a man and I'm this, that, and the other. He says, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Faith and works go hand in hand. You can't have faith without having works. Faith then works, but there will be faith and there will be works. There won't be works without faith, there won't be faith without works. Faith and works work together. The works expressed identified that the Word was standing before them, and the Word was God. Just as John said in chapter 1. Friends, it's obvious that no one has seen that man from Galilee that was dwelling in that mortal body since he gave up his life, because that man died. I'll just let that settle in for a moment. That body doesn't exist any longer. Right? You say, yes, it does. No, it doesn't. And one day your body won't exist any longer. You say, oh, I'm sad. Not me. There's a better version. When he rose again, he was in a different body. Yeah, it looked like him, but it was glorified. It was the very same life living in him, but it was a different body. It was not a body that was subject to death. It was not a body that was subject to sickness. It was not a body that Satan could lay any claims to. It was not a body that could be tempted. So in other words, it wasn't a mortal body. It wasn't the same body. It wasn't the man from Galilee. We do not know him by the flesh.
Amen.
If we were to know him by the flesh, well, then you and I could never come to know him, because that flesh died. I cannot say that he walked with me on the seashore, told me on the boat to cast my net on the other side. I can't say that. I don't know that man of Galilee, but I do know Jesus Christ, the living Word that dwelt in him. I do know the living Word that dwelt in the mortal flesh of the man Jesus. And if I know that living Word, then I also know my Father, because that living Word and the Father are one. That living Word is the very expression of the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, "Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh." You know, we could spend some time, we could spend a couple of services just on that one. You know, there are so many people that go to church and they're looking for friends. Friends, please don't take this the wrong way. We should have friends. We should have brothers and sisters. We should be a family. We get all that, right? But that's not why we come to church. But there are people that are just looking for, you know, another greater, you know, maybe they didn't have a good family, maybe they don't have a lot of friends, and so they're looking for a social religion, right? And don't take this the wrong way. Some of the things that they're looking for, they should be there, right? We should have love one for another. We should care about one another. We should help one another. We should be able to trust one another, so on and so forth. But that's all they're looking for. And if that's all you're looking for, you're trying to know one another after the flesh. Right? And you're in for a disappointment. Because this flesh that you're going to come to know is no better than the flesh that you didn't come to know. In other words, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost and God took control of my life and I surrendered, and this flesh didn't get better. It's the same flesh. Right? Come on, friends. It needs to be brought under subjection of the Word. Right? So you don't want to know one another after the flesh. Because we'll disappoint one another. I mean, you'll be disappointed in yourself if you just know yourself after the flesh. Jesus will never be known again on the earth in a human mortal flesh of his humanity. The only way that you will ever know him is in his deity by the Spirit and Word in this hour. You know him as the living Word. There's no corporal body, right? So why would we want to know one another after the corporal body? You want to know the God that's in your brother or your sister. That's why people get so discouraged, because they're looking for the human part and, right, and expecting the human part to be deity. But the deity is deity. So know one another after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because the Spirit part isn't going to disappoint. Well, let that sink in. It's true. People leave the church, say, "There's no unity." That's because you wanted to know one another after the flesh. And on top of it, you wanted to just gossip. Right? That's not knowing after the Spirit. Right? If you were walking in the Spirit, you wouldn't gossip. I'm going to preach that until everyone says amen. That's baby food. Right? We shouldn't be pretending to be Christians if we're gossiping. You're pretending. You're impersonating Christianity if you're gossiping. Christians don't gossip. Gossipers will be in the lake of fire. In fact, Paul said, don't suffer a gossiper. They shouldn't even be in the church. No man after the flesh. You're to know him as the living Word. And that's who you know tonight. John 16, verse 27. I'll pull over here in just a minute. He says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me," you love the Word, "and you've believed that I have come from God," so you revere that Word. "I come forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." So he came from the eternal Spirit and he went back to where he came from. And what made him son of God is the same thing that makes you and I sons and daughters of God. He outflowed from God. I hope that sinks in here tonight. If you're a son or daughter of God, that's because you are in God. And now you are a portion of Him that's being made manifest. And if you're a portion of Him that's being made manifest, you'll go back to Him. So He left the flesh, the world, and He went back to God. And since we can never know Him in our day after the flesh, well, then we'll have to know Him after His deity. We won't find the flesh man of Galilee in our day, and therefore we won't walk with Him at Walmart or anywhere else, right? But we will walk with Him in the Spirit. Now, the point that we're driving at, and I just wanted to get to this point, and then we'll pull over. The point that we're driving to is that Paul was concerned that they would receive an imposter that would claim to be the deity that dwelt in that man of Galilee. And what Satan has done throughout the church ages is present to the world another Jesus, causing people to go off into idolatry, to worship a false Jesus rather than the true one. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so he's telling you how the serpent is going, he did it this way in the beginning, he's going to try the same trick, he doesn't improve, he's got the same methods, and you're on to his methods. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So Paul was concerned about this. He saw that it was creeping into the church, he saw that there were other Jesuses that were being presented. And of course, here we are living in the end time. And what is there, 600 different Jesuses or more? So Paul was concerned that the tactic that Satan used in the garden would repeat. And he saw it already taking place even while he was still alive. That Satan would say to another chaste virgin, yea, hath God said, presenting to them another living word, another Jesus. Not another living word, but another one calling himself the living word. Right. Another Jesus. Because right. There's only one living word. So Paul said, I fear that you will be defiled by taking in the seeds of another Jesus. This one won't be the Christ, but will instead be the Antichrist. This other Jesus is a Jesus that defiles instead of heals. This false Jesus will separate you from God, claiming to be God. This false Jesus will deceive and will twist and will misinterpret the word. The serpent, in other words, would preach another Jesus and defile many. And this new Jesus, so-called, he's so accepting to the world. And Satan presents this new Jesus as the same man of Galilee. But it's another spirit that they receive besides the true spirit, the Spirit of God. So we know that Eve had to decide between two gospels. Well, the same thing's true for you and I. One is a perverted gospel that perverts and causes torment and causes misery. The other one sets you free. The other one heals. The other one redeems. The other one liberates. The other one has different works. The works that were declared by the Father. Two spirits, two trees, the false one posing as the real one. So we're choosing again in our day between two trees, just as they did in the beginning. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. Which one do we partake of? Which one is the true God? Today, they will tell you science is God, and science is their God. Science comes off the tree of knowledge. There's a lot of truth in it. There's a lot of evil in it. Right? But then there's the living God. The true and living God. So I want to close with this tonight. We'll read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We're certainly without excuse. He has proven himself to us. Even in nature and in his word and just in so many different ways. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man. They're trying to know God after the flesh. They make an image and they say, this is God. Into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, this is what they wanted to do. He turned them over to it. Said, this is what you want? Okay. It's not what I wanted for you, but I presented myself to you. I vindicated myself. I've proven myself. Even nature declares, and you know that I'm God, and you know that these things are speaking of me, but you don't want to receive that. So I'll turn you over to what you do want. You want uncleanness? Okay. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, we do believe that we should be good stewards of the earth and right. There should be a certain amount of, tree huggerism in all of us, right? We should not, you know, defile the earth. We should be good caretakers, right? But those that are on that side have left the Creator, and they've went to another extreme where they're actually worshiping the creation. Right. Above the Creator. For this cause, since they're doing that, he says, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, or which was appropriate, he says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's why we are saying over and over and over again, all of us, you know, wow, the world's crazy. The world's lost its mind. The world has a reprobate mind. Well, the world has a reprobate mind because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, which are not right. Being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he goes on to define what these unrighteous deeds are, right? Fornication, you know, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. What'd you say? Okay, here it is. Backbiters. Backbiters. Look, if there's any doubt here tonight, if you put up with that, there shouldn't be any doubt. Because he puts backbiters in the very same category with murderers, debaters, those that are filled with envy, backbiters, haters of God. I can't stand that myself. It didn't bother me so much. It did bother me, but it didn't bother me so much out in the world because that's what people do out in the world. But in the church, should have no place. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Won't mother a child, won't father a child. Implacable, won't come under a covenant. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, perhaps we were guilty of many of these things ourselves, right? We don't deny that. We're not guilty of it now, though, are we? Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's Hollywood. Right? Oh, I'm not doing it, but you're watching it. Why are you watching it? Because I'm enjoying it. Have pleasure in them that do them. Wow, that's a downer. Can't you end on a positive note, Brother Doug? Okay, you taught me into it. Let's stand. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, Paul does the same thing. He takes them through saying, you know, they came up to the edge and they tasted of the heavenly gift and then they walked away. And he said it's impossible for them to renew themselves, seeing that they crucify the Lord a second time and put him to an open shame. And so he's speaking about those borderline believers and the mixed multitude that followed Israel right up to the border of the promised land. But then in verse 9 he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And I say that tonight. Amen. As your pastor, I say that tonight. And I say that about myself. We are persuaded better things of you. Amen. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. If this was not true, I wouldn't be here tonight. I would have quit a long time ago. Because if we're just a puffed up version of what we used to be, for just a, you know, slightly cleaned up version. If that very same nature is inside of us that Paul was describing in Romans, if we're still that, then what's the use? What's the hope? But we're not. Amen. How many can say that?
Amen.
We're not. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Amen. Blessed be the wonderful name of the Lord. His works manifesting in your lives, they declare who you are. We spend so much time, the devil wants us to argue, the devil wants to tell us we're this or that. We should just look that devil in the eye and say, the works that are being done through me, I don't have to say anything about who I am. The works that are being done in me, they're declaring who I am. Right? And you know what they're saying, devil? I didn't come from you. I'm not doing your works any longer. Right? There are other works that are being lived out through me, and it's not because I got a rule book that somebody put in my hand and I just decided to do some good works. I have a different nature and I have a different life that's living in me, and that life that's living in me is doing different works. And they are testifying of who I am and that God is my Father. Amen. I believe that, don't you? Hallelujah. This is a positive gospel. It's positive. Well, I know that there are some that will go out and say, well, he called me a buzzard and he called me this or that. That's what you were, perhaps. But I didn't call you that. What is the word calling you? We are persuaded better things of you. If that was not true, we wouldn't be here tonight. And if it isn't true, let's all just go home, because I'm not interested in pretending like we're something better than what we are. I'm interested in being what he said that we are.
Amen.
That's our hope.
Amen.
Our hope is to be the fulfillment of his word. Amen. And I believe that we are.
Amen.
And if it's not true, don't wake me up. Because if I'm deluded, leave me alone. Because I'm a happy, deluded one. He's proven his word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful tonight to know the living word, not to just know about the living word. And that's a good start. It's nothing wrong with that. It's the beginning of wisdom. We start out with fear. We start out with confusion. We start out with wondering and trying to find out who we are and who you are and what we're here for. Lord, we live long enough to recognize that we need a work to be done in our lives. That unless you bring a change in our lives, it's not possible for us to please you. It's not possible for us to live the kind of life that's spoken of in your word. That nature that we were born with in our first birth, as hard as we'll try, we'll fall short. There's not a one of us that won't fall short. Every one of us has. And every one of us, Lord, that has surrendered to you and died out to ourselves, that have been born again of the Spirit, every one of us has come to that realization that there's no hope without you. But with you, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. I'm so glad tonight, Lord, to know you, present tense. And Lord, the only God that I'm ever going to know is the one that's here tonight. And Lord, you are still doing what you said that you would do. You are the living word. You are manifesting yourself. The works are being done by you. The works of the Father are being finished here in this last hour. And it's to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Your word is being made known. Your gospel is being preached. Your word is being made manifest. And people are coming to know you, people are getting set free and people are getting filled with your Spirit. People are overcoming in the worst possible conditions in Satan's Eden. But people are overcoming by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I'm so thankful to be counted amongst them. Lord, as you know, I have no confidence in myself. We all have certain levels of human ability, but it's not by might, not by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. So we're completely and totally dependent upon you, but we have confidence here this evening, Lord, because we know that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish what you sent it to do. And Lord, we know that we believe your word. We know that your word is to be fulfilled in our lives, and that is our prayer, that is our desire, Lord, is for your will to be accomplished here on the earth as it is in heaven. And your will is your word, and your word will be accomplished. So Lord, as we surrender once more, as we close the service here tonight, Lord, we just want to say to you once again, Lord, how much we love you, how thankful we are, Lord, to be set free, how thankful we are tonight, Lord, that we can hear your voice, Lord, that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to be fearful. We hear your voice, and it gives a certain sound, and it matches your word. And Lord, you made it simple such that a fool would not err therein. But at the same time, you made it in such a way that it will confound the wise and the prudent, but it will be revealed unto babes such as would learn. Father, may we each and every one rest in your eternal promises, rest in knowing who you are, Lord, knowing who we are in you. Rest in knowing that your word will be accomplished. What you sent it to do will be fulfilled. And Lord, there's word to be fulfilled in our day that wasn't to be fulfilled in any other day, but our day. And Lord, we know that it's going to take place. We know that there will be a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. And we know that she will have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep her mouth shut. We do know, Lord, that there's a people that are on the face of the earth that death will be brought under their feet. And we know that the dead in Christ will rise and that they will pick up bodies and they'll be changed. We which are alive and remain will be changed also in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We know, Lord, there'll be great exploits. There'll be great manifestations. There'll be proof. Not just, we're not putting it all in the future. Things should be and are taking place even as we speak. Because we know that we're not going to just go from no manifestation of the word to just a great outpouring of the manifestation of the word. But we know that it's building up. It's building up and it's building up. As sons and daughters are coming to maturity, and coming to an adoption, coming to a place where you can trust Him with your word. And you say once again, this is my beloved bride, hear ye them. Father, I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be encouraged. We know that that's your desire for your children. We know that your word is positive, that it's encouraging. We know that everything that you have in mind for us is to lift us up, is to... The only thing you want to take away from us is sin and death and sickness and sorrow and depression. Just all those things, Lord, that are a result of a fallen world. Man walking away from the protection of your word. And now we have that full protection once again here in the end time. The fullness of the word being restored. Lord, I would say tonight, and I'm sure everyone would join me in saying we would see Jesus. We would see the Jesus of the Bible. We would see the living word manifested in our presence. Lord, I pray that you would just fill each and every one with faith. And Lord, that if we're lacking in faith, if that faith hasn't been given to us, if it hasn't been revealed to us, may we ask for it, Lord. May we seek it. And Lord, may we confess your word and stand on your word until that faith becomes substance faith, till it becomes reality to us, till it drops in. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We know that. May each and every one of us be encouraged, Lord, to step higher in you, to trust you that much more, Lord, to be that much more dependent upon you. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Words alone catch a falling star. For I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. Life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. Who spins things in order, comes to the weary, the one. Oh.